our authority in Christ. And even though 2 Sundays are not enough, because last Sunday of this month, we're going to have a Super Sunday service. We're going to be ministering to the sick, healing miracles. And so last Sunday of the month, we're going to have miracles of healing service. So we look at this subject this Sunday and next Sunday. I'm not sure about the last Sunday, but likely we're going to have to continue after. So we're looking at exploring our authority in Christ. The First Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 4. Or let's read from verse 1 for contextual interpretation. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. Now again, when you're reading the scriptures this way, you're reading contextually, everything is saying, you look at the first verse, you look at verse 3. In other words, you're looking at what is the context or the background upon which he's saying what's about to say. Because we just finished reading verse 4. And if I found out, for there is one God, that God is the same one he's referring to in verse 4. So verse 5 now says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man who? Christ Jesus. It means whatever he's discussing right now is about Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So he says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That phrase, knowledge, means full comprehension, full insight to the truth. So the greatest need of a believer after getting saved is that that believer should come unto full knowledge or comprehension of the truth. The implication of this is that there is knowledge that you and I don't have a full comprehension of yet, that we need to grow in. You got saved in an instant. In an instant you got saved. There are many other things that took place in your sin realm concerning you, concerning your status. There is authority you have that you may never walk in if you don't come to the full knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. So the greatest thing a believer needs, and you see, not understanding this is what has prompted certain wrong kinds of prayer. When you are praying for more power, because you feel that if you don't feel it, then you don't have it. It's because you're not standing on the authority of scriptures. As long as you're a believer who believes that until I feel it, I won't believe it, you're not even walking in line with the New Testament scriptures. If you're going to look at how you feel, for instance, to judge God's acceptance of you, your faith won't grow. It means you have to stand on the authority of God's word to judge God's acceptance of you. What has he said concerning you? Whatever he has said is how he feels about you per time, not what you do. And the minute a believer loses sight of what God has said, you will rely on what you do. Glory to God. You know that song that we sang during worship earlier? It says that what he did, he said I did. He died and rose, and so did I. So on the basis of that, I am who he says I. I am not what I do. I am what who he says I am. My testimony can't be trusted, but his will remain forever. Do you understand? So that means that if you don't keep looking at the testimony until you come to a full comprehension of the truth, you will look at something else, because nature abhors vacuum. So to keep looking simply means that you're gazing upon the truth until it actually settles into your consciousness. That's what it's calling full comprehension. That means there are things that happened at salvation to you that the Bible actually says in most cases requires prayer for you to come into full understanding of. Things have happened. So when we're exploring our authority in Christ, so many things happened. And like Pastor Lou was teaching this morning, rightly dividing the word of truth is important. Once you understand from scriptures that Christ is the central focus, you won't take a subject out of context. The Bible is not a book of subjects. It's a book of a subject. That subject is Christ. Don't forget that. You won't miss it. You won't turn it into a business seminar book. It's not a business seminar book. You can extract principles from it to apply, but that's not what it is. Christ is a central figure running through all of the scriptures. All. Say all. Say all. Say including the Songs of Solomon. I said that deliberately. Because I'm sure you think it's a lover's book. And it's a lover's book. It is the lover's book. The lover. Not lover. The lover. There's a lover. His name is Christ Jesus. The lover of our soul. Hallelujah. I will dive into that book one of these days. Glory to God. So you see what I'm saying? Which is their hidden meanings. So he says, once a believer or some, an individual gets saved, he should come unto. To come unto implies that there is a knowledge that's waiting to be unraveled or unveiled to you. That's what it means. Hallelujah. So when we come together in church, most of our prayer meetings, one of the most consistent prayers that we pray, and if you don't understand, again, like I said, if you don't understand and you leave this kind of place and you're still praying, your enemies should fall down and die. We are praying for you that you'll be delivered because you are deluded. Yeah, because the minute you think your enemies are made, you're already deluded. But Satan already has you in a snare. Your faith can work. You've been praying for so long, but none of the people you imagine as enemies have died. And no demon is yet, not a single demon has died yet. They are still busy acting. Because you already missed the mark. You think a man is the enemy. That's where the problem is. You don't understand that Satan can operate through men, but that the men are not the enemy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody said to another person, and information got to me, that you don't really pray in this church. So I asked, what is really prayer? Because I know the person couldn't last 1 hour in our prayer meeting. So I said, what is really prayer? Say, you have to really pray, and that God should just change. That's the problem. The Bible says, now that you are saved, you should come to the knowledge, not of what God will do, of what God has done. Your problem is that you don't know what He has done. And because you don't know what He has done, you are still praying He should do what He has done. So you are the one who is a latecomer. You don't know because you have never prayed, and you don't know what we are doing. That every day we are catching up. We are 9 from 6, you are still in primary 1. That's the problem. And then you learn a little, then you go to a wrong place, and they steal all the little away from you. So a video on Facebook. Don't let me go there. Just distract my message. And people were flogging the floor. And they were flogging the devil on the floor. And they gave them, I don't know how much they spent on the pancake. Then they give each individual, and they were flogging the floor. And they were doing it religiously, very hard. Only one word for them. Who has bewitched you? They were flogging the family. They said, flogging the enemy. Because they don't have someone who will labor in the word to show them the truth. That's the problem. That's not Christianity. That's Africanism. Always looking for someone somewhere who is chasing you, who is after you. Who has time for you? It's something. If you know the truth, you can't be deceived. That you should come to the full comprehension of the truth. Hallelujah. When you understand, whatsoever is born of God. That word simply means that how you were born was as a result of the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. In his resurrection, he overcame. And as a result of that resurrection, which is your salvation, you have also overcome. Do you understand? That's what he wants you to focus on. Then you're still dancing backwards, going to what has been settled. And so our prayers begin to sound funny. Hallelujah. Our prayers begin to sound funny. He says, God will have this. God is God's will. This is this. Look at it again. Look at that first mutual again. I don't want to deviate this morning. Can't afford to. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse. What verse are we on? 4. Okay. I'm not going to rush. It says, we will have all men. Let me from verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Our what? So it's not wrong for us to read this way. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God, who is our Savior. And what does the Savior, who has offered salvation, want? Not just that you should be saved or escape hell, as some people think salvation is, but that you should come to the knowledge of truth is all that has taken place by you being saved. It's not an escape ticket from hell. That is too cheap. To escape hell is something God can do for all. But beyond escaping hell is that you are now a family member of God. You belong to his family. What are your rights and privileges? What does it mean to belong to him? Hallelujah. Says to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that knowledge is very important. Now, in speaking about this, go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And let's see that prayer. So, if you're tired of that prayer, we're just warming up. If you come to the next prayer meeting, we'll celebrate. You should know about verse 16, Ephesians 1, verse 16. See what it says. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation in the knowledge. That word knowledge is the same word he uses in 1 Timothy 2:4. Full comprehension. I don't like to use Greek words on pulpit, but it means full comprehension. It's the same word, full comprehension. It's not impartial. It's talking about you being infused with all the facts, details, and has to do with what God did in Christ that give you birth. So that we give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or which is revelation in the knowledge of him. Full comprehension of him. See the next verse. It says, the eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. That you may know what is what? Hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the... Say, God's inheritance is in the saints. God's inheritance is in me. Hallelujah. You know what that means? That's serious. So, you read it, and it's like Greek. It now says, the reason why it looks that way is because you are yet to pray. How are you meant to pray? That God will give unto you the spirit of wisdom, which is revelation, in the full comprehension of who? Of him. Who is him? Christ. That the eyes of your understanding being flooded with light. That means your spirit is a custodian of some realities that your mind is yet to catch up with. It now says, light should come from your spirit, by the spirit, into your mind. So that your reasoning will be different. Your thinking will be different. So your actions will be different. That's what he's saying. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you may know. The hope of his calling means there is a supernatural expectation behind the call of God on your life as a believer. That's a supernatural expectation. It means there are certain things God is expecting of you that you will do. How will you be able to do those things? You will come to a comprehension of him. So walk in authority and in power will become natural and normal. Why? You know. It's not guesswork. It's not that I hope this prayer works. I hope healing the sick works. I hope preaching the gospel works. You know. Hallelujah. I mean, most of us walk in a knowing that's almost unconscious. You know exactly how your car sounds. You know when it starts to sound the mix. You know your way home. Notice you are not consciously thinking, and I move forward, and I'll turn to the left. And that's why you are able to have conversations with people when you are driving, because you are an autopilot. It means you know. Hallelujah. You know the way home. But if I'm coming to your house, I mean, you'll be conscious of the turning, of the next bend, of how far I am away from the description you gave me. But I don't need to do that if I'm going to my house. There is already a set path. So I'm simply driving. I'm not thinking. I can talk on the phone, which is not always good when you're driving. I can talk to a friend or to the person sitting beside me. As I'm doing those things, why can I do that without necessarily thinking? Because if I have to think of where I'm going, I don't know the place. If I know the place, it's an unconscious thing. Says that you may know what is the hope of his calling or the supernatural expectation backing your call as a believer. And what the riches of the glory of inheritance is in the saints. Hallelujah. Say, God's inheritance, the riches, the wealth of God is inside my spirit. Who was the prayer about? Nothing about your spirit. It's about your mind catching up. So it's a serious prayer. That means that what we call spiritual growth is how much of those realities your mind is able to conceive. How much transfer between your soul and your spirit is the measure of spiritual growth. That's what spiritual growth is. We're all the same in our spirits. No one has more grace than the other. No one has more mercy. What differs is the enjoyment of the two. And the enjoyment is how much of your soul is saturated with those realities. That's why this prayer is important. That you may know, that you may know, that you may comprehend, that you may come into full insight of those things. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. It says, and what is the what? You know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance deposited in place. And what is the exceeding? This passage of scripture, if we're possible to describe it that way, is one passage where language was difficult to use to describe what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It means that what is being communicated is so vast, even to say it required prayer, not much, much you know it. That is to say it. You know, the Bible says, you know, 1 Corinthians 2, I think that's what it says, and our speech and our preaching are not with enticing words of man's wisdom, which means when we are declaring, listen carefully, when we're declaring the word of God, the reason why we can't count on eloquence or natural wisdom is very simple. It is the testimony of God. Should I say that again? It is the testimony. I'll teach one reason on the testimony of God. It is the testimony of God. The testimony of God, God's personal testimony of what he has done and how things happen. And you know who God is, that is spirit. That means what you are about to encounter is beyond your experience. What you are about to encounter is beyond natural wisdom. What you are about to enumerate or proclaim or pronounce or declare is something that will require the one who authored the testimony to say it. You can't count on natural wisdom. It can work. It will fail. Now, this is a man filled with spirit who is still having contest of words. He said, the exceeding greatness. Greatness is okay. Then the exceeding greatness is that is which is surpassing in greatness. So if there's any other word beyond greatness, please understand that's what I'm saying. That's what Paul just said. Exceeding means surpassing in greatness of the power which he what? Wrought. What the word wrought means? Worked. Accomplished in Christ when he what? Towards us. The power is towards us who believe according to the word working of the mighty power. Next verse. Verse 20. Which he what? Wrought in Christ. When he did what? Raise him from the... So when you're interpreting and you're reading, to raise him from the dead is the point at which salvation became available. So that means that if Christ was raised from the dead with exceeding great power, it means everyone who was raised with him was raised with exceeding great power. He now says that power didn't just raise you, that is the power that surrounds you. That's power that's in your direction. Can you see? It now sounds foolish to be saying, Father, oh Lord, come down and manifest your power. I will sing back to you, oh son, don't go down, manifest my power. God should sing back to you, oh son, stand up and manifest my power. That's what you sing back to you, because he keeps wondering. He uses the word exceeding greatness. There is nothing again outside of what he has accomplished that we need to do. And he's wondering, why are you not doing anything? Says all power. Is there any other word beside all? Okay, use every power. Every power. He said all power. Matthew 28 verse 18. I've not even gotten to any of the text I'm supposed to use this morning. The Lord help me. Matthew 28. This is Jesus after he rose from the dead. Because somebody says, why are we looking at this? It's important. If you're still conscious about witches and wizards, you don't understand who you are, where you are, and what you are. You don't understand it. See what Jesus said. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Next verse. Go ye therefore and teach all, baptizing them out in the name of the Father and of the Son. If you don't understand what he just said, it's very positive in that instruction. Jesus rose from the dead. And he said, all power. The first thing you need to understand is this. The implication is this. Before he died, I was buried, I needed to rise, it means he didn't have all power. That's the first thing you understand. He didn't have all power. Should I say that again? It means that if he rose from the dead and said all power, it means he didn't have this before he rose. So he couldn't say this. In fact, the Bible says that when he was sending the disciples in the Gospels, he told them where to go and where not to go. Why did he give that instruction? He says, go this way or go in this particular way. Don't go in this particular direction, because he didn't have all power. His authority and power were limited. But when he rose, he said, all power. And that's important for our study as we go on. Begin to explore what it means. All power. What does all power mean? And the next thing he says, you know, if you're saying, Jesus said, you have all power. He said, go ye therefore. I think if he's one who has all power, let's rephrase that statement. Ye go therefore. You don't get that. I mean, you understand what he said. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto who? Who is he talking to? Disciples. Assume you are one of them. Just assume you are one of your mind. Jesus, all power has been unto you. Then Jesus said, go ye therefore. I know. Who has all power? Is it not you? Ye go therefore. Doesn't that make sense? Ye go therefore. He said, go ye therefore. So if we're going to link all power has been given unto me, and go ye therefore together, and Jesus cannot lie. The implication must be, there must be something about what he received that he must have received on behalf of those he was speaking to. In other words, when I received it, it's because you also received it. The difference is that I will need to physically not be here, but my not being here doesn't change the fact that what I received, we received, so you can go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyway, just today is just the first time looking at it. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Let me show you something. Because, again, beautiful job Pastor did this morning. It's just that, you know, what he tried to communicate to us, you don't know how many hours it normally takes to teach those things. He just said, which is why we pray for utterance. So if you are still lost at sea, we trust the Lord that you will come home. And you find more understanding of those things, because you need to understand those things. Don't miss any of the exhortations. It's important. Certain truths will be communicated and may not be repeated immediately. And that's why the Nobleness Academy is important. It's a tool to measure up, to catch up, so that when we're seeing some things on the pulpit, you won't find it strange. If you have questions, always feel free to ask. Hallelujah. Always feel free to ask. You know, I was saying something earlier, and I said that in one or two churches last year, and you look on the faces, I was like, okay, I asked Pastor if I had permission to say more about it. You know, because Jesus had said some things in the Gospels that baffled people. In fact, after Jesus preached that sermon, more than two-thirds of his disciples left him. Until Jesus asked Peter and Jesus, will you also go? Say, where shall we go? You have the word of life. It wasn't as if it's too late to go anywhere now. We have abandoned everything. We will follow you wherever you are going. We don't walk again. Here we are. Because the things Jesus taught, he didn't even soften it. He taught hard. When you say hard, I mean, you just scattered the foundation of everything they have believed. You came on this and said that Moses gave you not that bread that came from heaven. Ah. If you tell that to a Jew, if they are not here stoning you, it's like because you are giving them bread to eat before. Let's wait. He will soon check it back. He doesn't know what he's saying. Jesus was telling them that manna did not come from heaven. You know what that means? How many of us bring manna came from heaven? How many of you read my book of Bible stories? You read it? If you are genuinely saved. Was I read that book? That was written by Jehovah's Witness. Okay, so and a lot of things were portrayed. So what was written in the Old Testament, you only understand it in the light of the new. So if you stay with the old, you'll be lost. Because many records were not accurate. But Jesus, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's how we interpret whatever Jesus is. He now told them that Moses gave you not that bread which came from heaven. What does that mean? It means it was a manna didn't come from heaven. Did it fall from the sky? Yes, the sky is not heaven. I hope you understand. Is that saying rain comes from heaven? No, it comes from the sky. Now, scientists can even prove to you, you don't need to ask God. I need to tell you how rain comes. There is not God that's giving rain. In the general sense, God is giving rain, but there's a process by which water what evaporates and falls back as what? Where does it come from? The sky. So they believed, because of the fact that they were spiritual dead, that anything that comes from the sky is who? So if you use that principle, you understand that every fire that falls from the sky can be from God. He just told you now, God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the... So if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what is he always wanting? That all men shall be saved. So it doesn't add up that the one who is wanting all men to be saved will be killing them. Does it add up? Say amen if you understand. It doesn't add up. He didn't become a savior in Christ Jesus. He expressed salvation in Christ. To express and to be that judgment, he has always been our savior. Hallelujah. But he only expressed what he wanted to do fully in Christ. But he has always been our savior. So in Christ we have a full revelation of who God is. He will have all men, say all men, including Hitler, to be saved and to come unto, That's why we said that the greatest thing that God wants for a believer after he's saved is that the person should now know, so that you won't have a twisted perception of God as your father, because it will affect your walk. Hallelujah. It will affect your walk. So Jesus was telling them, say, your father didn't give you the blueprint. What was he saying? It was for him to say, see, listen, you people are very carnal in your thinking. He was saying, what does manna look like? Something white. Something physical. And it fell from the sky. And he was trying to tell them, listen, if heaven is a spiritual place, whatever will come from that place will be what? Spiritual and not physical. He now says, but my father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And he was talking about himself. That the only bread that heaven has ever released is Jesus, who is the life of man. If you understand, say amen. That's what he was saying. Then instead of pausing and stopping, I made it worse. Your fathers ate manners in the wilderness and are dead. This is a true bread which a man may eat and never die. So you are now preaching cannibalism. He didn't explain. What was he speaking about? He just told you that this is spiritual bread. So if he says eat, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, it's not cannibalism. If the bread is spiritual, the eating and the drinking must be spiritual. So he was using figure of speech to communicate to them that except you believe and confess me as Lord, you can't have life in you. That was what he was saying. What did he understand? So most of the disciples vanished. Peter even said that this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? There was a heart. Glory to God. It was hard. Where are we supposed to be? Well, that was a digression, isn't it? But I said all that for, do you know the reason why I said all that? So that you can get Pastor Tori's message. So you can go to believers class. So that you don't think you know. You don't know like you think you know. You don't know yet. Oh. Go to believers class. Go to membership class. Go to maturity. There are things to know. Matthew 11. Hallelujah. Don't worry, we won't rush this. We're just introducing because I need you to get... I'm not going to gloss over details. I'm going to be specific about this. I need you to get this. It's important. It will affect your prayer life. It will affect your work. It will affect your confidence and boldness. Matthew 11, are you there? Verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Now, if we're going to go through all this, we won't leave here today. So we'll just start from somewhere, okay? Because this is when... John was in the prison and he sent people because he was suffering in prison, and through the suffering he suffered in prison, John became offended. John the Baptist became offended. You remember John was Jesus' cousin. He was born 6 months before Jesus. John was the only man, the only prophet that ever lived under the Old Testament to directly reveal who Christ is. So because of that particular work, he was regarded as the greatest prophet under the Old Testament. In other words, God's estimation or rating of a man's prophetic ministry is not the signs and wonders they do, is how great a revelation of Christ they have. Let me say that again. You need to get that. God's estimation, a man's estimation. If I ask you, who is the greatest prophet? You first talk Moses. Then some of you say, Elijah, God of Elijah, send a fire. If he sends him, you wait. Now, we're saying that Jesus is here, and he did something interesting. When the disciples of John came to ask him, John has sent us to ask you, are you the one that should come or should wait for another? This is a man who said Jesus is his son. He was offended. Offense had come. Then instead of Jesus answering them and praising John, when the disciples were around, he simply told them, go and tell him the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. The minute they left, Jesus began praising John. What is hypocrisy? To praise people in their presence, among them they are praised. What is integrity? To say nothing when they are there, but to praise them behind their back. That's integrity. Do you understand? I hope you understand what I'm saying. Okay. So, look at verse 7. As he departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, one went he out to the wilderness to see a reed shaking with the wind, but when went he out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But one went he out for to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Did you see that? Now, so this Jesus declaring John's identity and praising, saying that, for this is he of whom he was reaching, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding. That's serious. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of one heaven is greater than he. Hallelujah. I'm serious. He just told you of all those who are born of women. Do you know Jesus just told us here that John is greater than Moses, is greater than Elijah, and John did no miracle. What made John receive that kind of standing before God? Because remember, whatever Jesus says of John is what God is saying about John. Because John was the only one. Isaiah prophesied Jesus will come. Moses spoke of him, a prophet like unto me, will the Lord your God raise unto you. It shall come to pass in last days, whosoever shall not listen to that prophet, you find that in Deuteronomy 18. Peter also repeated in Acts chapter 2. We'll look into it as we go on. Acts chapter 3 rather. So, he was saying something important, that they prophesied about Jesus coming. Okay? As I said, the virgin shall give birth. But none of them was able to actually say, this is the one. But John was able to say, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. Put your hand there and go to John chapter 1. Thank you. Protocol. John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day, if you're there, say amen. The next day, John said Jesus coming unto him and said, behold what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away what? The sin of the world. That was the greatest prophecy John ever gave. Notice he didn't have many words. And this prophecy made John the greatest. It means he was able to physically point out Jesus, which none of them were able to do. This is why Jesus called him in this Matthew 11 as what? The greatest. Among those who are born, none has arisen like John the Baptist. Though he puts a clause, a condition. Look at that verse 11 again. Go back to Matthew 11. I need you to understand that. Matthew 11. I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, they had no reason greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is what? Least in the kingdom of heaven is what? Greater than he. So Jesus here is prophesying about the new creation. Okay. And he said a few things about the new creation, but he didn't say much. And as we go on, I will show us that the greatest teachings of Jesus, he didn't teach it or communicate it. He communicated some only after he rose from the dead. And the rest we find in the epistles. So the greatest teachings of Jesus we can't find in the four gospels. So if you're majoring in the four gospels, it will bring you a level of understanding, but you cannot have full comprehension or full insight. You can't have full comprehension or full insight. The fullness of revelation is not even in the gospels. It's found in the epistles. So, but Jesus is here saying something important. He says, even though I just told you now that of all those, the senior prefect of all the Old Testament prophets is John the Baptist. I think that language is better. The senior, the big boy. Now when you understand, big boy. Yes. The big boy of all the prophets of the Old Testament is who? John the Baptist. He now says, even with that kind of status, the kingdom have been preaching that is about to come, the kingdom of heaven. the least in that kingdom, which is the kingdom you are in now, is greater, has a higher status than John the Baptist. Why would he say something like that? And the word least is not least in stature, because every citizen of the kingdom has the same stature. We came out of the same mold. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in who? In Christ Jesus, unto every good work. And that's important that we understand, because if you don't understand that, once you are saved, if God is going to look at your works to determine whether you remain saved, you're already gone. But get saved today, die a minute after, and go to heaven. It's safer. Because your works can't just make it. It can make it. So what does he do? The same way. I want you to imagine what, because that scripture actually means that. I want you to imagine when, have you ever visited a cement factory before? A block making factory. Okay, so you know they have a mold. You know you have a mold, a cast. Okay, so what do they do with the cast? The cast already has a predetermined shape, isn't it? Design. So what do you do with the cement mixture? You pour it into the cast. Then after it sets, am I right? What comes out is a block. And the block has a particular shape. What gives the block the shape? The what? Okay. So salvation means you were poured into Christ, and when you came out, you were a new creature. Should I say that? Christ is the mold, is a cast. That God poured you in and brought you out. Hence you are a new creature. So the cast was predetermined. God determined the cast. That's why at salvation, once you're saved, the Bible says that you are the work of his hands, workmanship. We sang a song earlier also. That song says that I carry your seal in my heart. Okay. When a craftsman finishes a job, he's confident, if he's confident about the job, he's sure that it properly expresses his creativity. Okay? His genius is expressed by that work. What does he do to the work? He puts his signature. That signature can be a local. What does CK mean? Brethren. You see, what does CK mean? I mean, that people know. What does H stand for? If you see H on a shoe or a belt, what does it stand for? Have you ever heard this word for H-E-R-M-E-S? How do you know he's a designer? Okay. If you see YSL, what does it stand for? You see all of us, you see brethren. God put his logo on you. His spirit. His personal imprint to show that the work has been completed. That he's sure of what he finished, what he did. So he put his spirit as a logo, as a seal, to show you that I'm sure of this work. Do you understand? I can testify this is a good work. That's what it means to have the spirit to be saved. That's what it means. It means he personally put a signature. That's what it means. That's what scripture is trying to convey to us. So he now says that he that is least in the kingdom, least in what? Since it can't be stature. Since we are made the same way, it can't be stature. Least in the kingdom here is a reference to the same that knows the least of who he is still greater than John the Baptist. You hear what I said? The same that knows the least of new creation realities, the same that knows the least of what God has accomplished, is still what? Greater. That means that there can be knowledge, and there is knowledge that you are yet to get an understanding of, and it will rob you of many privileges and experiences in Christ. That's what we're looking at. We're exploring. Say explore. Our authority in Christ is something we have come into. It's an inheritance, but we need to explore. Psalm 82 verse 5. They know not, neither will they what? Understand. So they walk on in darkness. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament. Jesus quoted from this prophecy in John chapter 10. Look at what he's about to say next. Verse 6, I have said. He's about to tell you what they don't know that's affecting their walk. He says, I have said, you are, and all of you are children of the Most High. That's a prophecy of the New Testament. He now says, they know not, neither will they understand. So they walk on in darkness. So what you don't understand affects your walk. It means though you are heir of all things in Christ, you do not enjoy all things. You don't have liberty in all areas. He said, they know not, neither will they understand. So they walk on in darkness. So not knowing doesn't mean you don't have. Not knowing simply separates you from the enjoyment what you have. Knowing is the most important thing that should happen to a believer after he's saved. God wants you to know. Other praying saints are praying for you to know. So you not exist in a catatonic state. I mean, you just stay there, you're not growing, you're not increasing your experiential knowledge of God. Because you don't know. So there are certain things you're not walking and you ought to be able to walk in. You know, when I'll say that we're going to go out in batches and we're going to go and look for where demons are and cast them out. You need to see the look on some judgmental faces. Ha. Huh. No. After you have been saved, if you have been saved for 2 years and you have never cast out a demon, you are too old. Where have you been? With demons everywhere. You should have cast out many by now. Oh, yes. You look at some sister's face like, hey, are we really going? And then tell the day, so I won't come, you will come. We will also come to your house and take you from your house. Hallelujah. So he says, una, again, like I said, why are you afraid? Because you don't know. And once you don't know, there will be fear instead of boldness. But once you know, there will be a difference. Hallelujah. Once you know, he said, he that is least in the kingdom. Are you in the kingdom? Are you the least in the kingdom? You better say no. Thinking of the least is a reference to the saint that knows the least, but all saints are born the same status, same standing, same inheritance, same grace, same power. Exceeding greatness of his power is towards you at all times. Hallelujah. The power that no force on earth can contain is in your direction at all times. Paul says we should pray at the heights of your understanding being enlightened. We may know. When you see it, interesting enough, you know, when you see it, you don't go around telling people that you have seen it. You know, I've seen Pastor Dolly do some things, I could say. Some things she does at crusades, some people are not exactly saying. They will go to crusade the first day. By night time, they have Apollo because of attack. I hope you know. Okay, let me tell you the story. You don't know. When you see people do certain things, you better find out why they are doing it. Person saw the late Archbishop with the ulcer, took a book on the altar, tore the book to pieces, this book of occult. We have come here to destroy the power of all occult, and tore the book and stepped on it. And then this young minister, who doesn't know his left hand from his right hand, also saw it and went there. Who sent you? You don't know. No epignosis, nothing. Just okay. We have also come here by evening time. His high school is swimming. Who sent you? What's the difference? Not because those ones have power. The Bible says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It means adversity is much. They are the same. But what is backing you is exceeding greatness of his power. That word means power that can't be exhausted or calculated. It's like they gave you something that is beyond what you can use. You understand? Okay, let me give an example. I want to kill an ant and I bring out a bazooka. Now, it's a ant I want to kill, but everybody here will disappear. If you know what the bazooka can do, that's what it means to have exceeding greatness. It means beyond what you will ever need was deposited into you. Hallelujah. And that power is the reason why we exercise authority and dominion over principalities and powers, over forces of darkness, over every area. It's that same power. So it's not a figure of speech. And there are many figure of speech we've seen and we'll unravel and we'll explain as we go on. But it's not a figure of speech that we have. Say, I have power. Say, tremendous power is at my disposal. The same power that brought me in Christ after spiritual death and set me up in the heavenlies with Christ and sat me down, that same power is at work in me today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's important that we recognize that. Exceeding it. You see, if you are conscious of that power, say that minister to the sick, you say, me, that's the issue. Who are you? A new creation in Christ. A container of God's power. Say, I'm the address of God's power. Ah, hallelujah. When you have seen me, you have seen power. I have power on two legs as I'm walking up and down like this. That's your consciousness. Now you're looking for one special anointing. What you already have is more than special. It says exceeding great. Look for another English. Surpassing in greatness is the power. The resurrection of Jesus is the culmination of all the Father's plans and purposes executed in a single act. The power that was in operation is beyond man's imagination. And that's the power that not only made you a child of God, that's the power that is sustaining you now. As well as sustaining you. So as we delve more, as we study God's word, he says, he that is least in the kingdom is still greater than John the Baptist. And that least seems to say, the one that knows the least in standing in status is still greater. How much more when you know as much as you ought to know? Okay, as we run up now, we'll look at two scriptures that we'll probably explain as we go on next week. Matthew chapter 10. If you have been in Matthew chapter 11, just go a chapter before. Somebody says, we have not even said anything about authority, and we're explaining authority. We are. It's a roundabout way, but we are. Hallelujah. Are you in Matthew chapter 10? Verse 1. It says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them one power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all diseases. Hallelujah. You see that? Now, so he gave them one power or authority over and against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of what? Sickness and all manner of disease. Jesus gave them power. Now if you read Luke chapter 10's account of the same, they came back. Look at Luke chapter 10. Right, before Luke's account, there's what you call harmony of the gospels. Harmony of the gospels simply means that the gospels record the same thing. The detail that Matthew doesn't record, Luke will record. The one that Luke doesn't record, Mark will record. So if I look at what Luke said, what Matthew said, what Mark said, I now know exactly what happened. I have a full picture. Do you understand? We call it harmony of the gospel. So the reason why I read all is because I can't get all facts from one. So this one saw it from this angle, it mentions that one. This one says from this angle, by the time I look at all what four has said, I see the full picture of what really happened. So look at what Luke said now. In Luke chapter 10, and let's read from verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. He gave them authority. They saw results with that authority. Demons were subject to them. They were rejoicing. The sick were healed with that authority that he gave them. He gave them delegated authority or right of attorney to use his name. To use his name. And the name he gave them to use is not Jesus. He gave them authority. Delegated authority. To use his name means that to use what he represents, what he stands for. What does he represent? What does he stand for? If you don't know what he represents, what he stands for, you won't know what his name means. Why didn't I say he didn't tell them to use the name of Jesus? Because he wasn't the only one bearing Jesus. So Acts chapter 10 verse 13 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He's specific because there's Jesus of Galilee and Jesus of Capernaum. But this is Jesus of who? Nazareth. That matters. Specific. Why? Jesus of Nazareth is different from Jesus of Galilee. Is it right? Because Jesus of Nazareth is the one that was anointed with the Holy Ghost. So when he told them to go and he gave them authority, they were to go in his name. In his name means what he stands for, what he represents. What did he represent? They had already heard John testify that I beheld the Spirit come upon you like a dove. And I tell you, this is the Lamb of God. This is the anointed one of God. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That was the authority they were going about with. And because it was God's anointed, were they getting results? Yes. They even came up with the smokes. Even demons are subject to us. So his name had that kind of authority. They were using the anointing upon the name of Jesus. If Jesus wasn't there, he was still working because it is true that he's what? Anointed. It was delegated authority. They were using that. So the Bible teaches that we should pray for full revelation, because if we stop there where they stop, even they after the resurrection, we're no longer using that kind of authority. They had something greater than that. And that's why we're studying. Glory to God. That's why we're studying. Because what he gave them before he went to the cross is different from what he gave us after he rose from the dead. It's different. And we need to look at it. Because when you allow scriptures to explain scriptures clearly, and you have the proof and authority of scriptures, you will be bold to walk in it. You'll be conscious. The one he had before he went to the cross, he just told them, "Behold, I give unto you power over all power of the enemy, to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all power of the enemy." And he said, even with the one he had before the cross, "And nothing shall by any means," that's serious, "hurt you." And he was speaking as Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah and shepherd of Israel. He wasn't speaking as the savior of the whole world. He wasn't speaking as the one who rose and now said, "All power has been given unto me." No, he didn't have that status when he was speaking here. So the authority he gave to them that was producing results here was even limited. And the limitation of it was proved by the fact that he told them where to go and where not to go. But when he rose, he changed it. "Go ye." Hallelujah. "Into all the worlds and the nations." What's different? The range of authority is different now. His status is different now. His name means something heavier, something mightier, something more excellent now. Hallelujah. That's the difference. That's why it requires study as we go into it. And we're not going to count on experiences. We're going to count on the authority of scriptures, to compare scriptures, so that through the authority of scriptures, we can be established, so that you are bold. I've seen people said, whenever the issue of dealing with an individual who has demonic issues comes up, oh my goodness, you need to see the kinds of activities that believers get involved in. "Lord, all the sins I've committed, the ones I know, the ones I can't remember, Lord, forgive me." The reason why you are doing that, because somebody must have told you something that you had, and it's really wrong. Or you watch one of these Christian movies that doesn't glorify God. "I don't understand. They cursed you at a shrine. It happened immediately. They are not carrying around for 3 years to be healed. And Jesus is so slow. He hasn't healed you. After 3 years of much suffering, finally, one day, you are now healed." At the end of the film, you are like, "Glory be to God." Is that glory be to God? You just told us the power of the enemy is stronger than that of God. That was your soul. So who gets the glory? It's not, that can't glorify God. I don't know if you understand what I just said. Well, that's what they're saying. And some of us are not even sure to understand what's going on. They just caused you now. It happened now. And then for 2 years, they're carrying him. "Help us, help us, help us." And then just one day, after much suffering, Jesus finally comes through. That's when he died in the film. Glory be to God. How does that glorify God? And you wonder why some people fail to get saved. They just portray God as slow. He's long suffering your sickness. He's suffering long with you, that the sickness will bring you to repentance. I mean, that's what they're portraying. And it's because people don't realize their authority in Christ. Hallelujah. They don't realize their authority in Christ. I mean, Peter and John said to the man by the gate, he was born that way. They said, "Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have," not next week, now, "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." The man was still doing this message. Peter picked him up, that it's not gimmick. We know what we have. And brought him to his feet. We know what we have. Where was the authority? When the only come? You know what they were saying? They said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth," they were calling on that same power. "That in the might of the exceeding great power that has brought us to where we are now, rise up and walk." The only way that man will walk, if that power is not so. Because that power is so, and Jesus is still seated. Glory to God. When you go out to pray for the sick, when you go out to preach the gospel, preach knowing he is seated. We're going to look at the word seated. And you discover that he's not in a cushion chair. He's not in a cushion chair. It's a figure of speech. You discover that the father's right hand is not the left part of the body. Right hand, right part of the body. Not the father's left hand and right hand. And they're always talking about right hand. That means the left hand must be bad. You know? The way that business is wonderful. We're going to look at it. Because once we go into those, say, a lot of this will be clearer. You'll be able to walk. Say, I walk in tremendous power. I walk in mighty authority over forces of darkness. I preach the gospel with total boldness. I pursue men with the truth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll say it again. I've said it on campus. I met one of the folks that we used to. He's a minister in England, has some churches in England. One of the men that we did ministry together, the ministry outfit that I started on campus, and I told you I was the shortest among them. Seven of us, and I was the shortest. So you can imagine how they are. Most of them are like Barista Inga. So I was really short among them. But I was leader of the team. And it was reminding me of some things that happened. And I don't know why we preached to everyone we saw, but we seemed to target more of cult guys. And we're never afraid. They were afraid of us. It wasn't just because of the physical build of those guys. It was because we went to where they were. I mean, one day we went to one of those, and we went to go and look for the capo. You know what the capo is? Okay. And as we're entering the hall, a young guy called me as I would knew. He said, because they thought we were, they actually thought we were a cult. No, try and imagine this, and I'm the shortest. And there are six guys, and they were marching like this. I said, you know, it was like, oh, we came to God to come and eat. So they thought we actually, because I said, yes, we came to eat. We came to save them for God. So we went after the guy that day, and we got him saved that day. Okay, before we came, we had prayed. What are we counting on? Exceeding greatness of his power. That no force on earth can resist. That's what we're counting on. So when we were running away from them, we were not running away. In fact, they were our main assignments. That you'll be saved. You know when you are boasting, say, you'll be saved. You can't help it. Is it by force? Yes, it's by force. And by fire. Yes. You'll be saved. You can't help it. Why? I refuse to permit you to go to hell. Why? What has been done is too great for you to go. I will not be here and see you go to hell. After what God has done. No. That is how zealous a believer should be towards the lost. Why should they go when price has been paid? It doesn't make any sense. It's like wasting the father's resources. After all he did for you, you still went to hell. No. It's unfair. Say it's unfair. It's unfair. If you have that mindset, you're passionate about reaching the lost. It's very unfair. Why should they go and die after somebody died for them? That's like paying the same price twice. No. It shouldn't be. But where does the boldness come from? Revelation. Full comprehension and insight. Hallelujah. Of the power. Hallelujah. That is backing us up. Glory to God. Amen. We'll continue next week.